Peace tonight. If you've got a Bible, can you turn to Luke chapter 19?
I'm going to have to move my tree, which I'm going to explain later because I can't see you all at the moment.
So Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 44. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So the children's story, Dave the Donkey, looked at Palm Sunday from the point of view of the donkey who carried Jesus into Jerusalem. We watched a film last night with the children called The Lion of Judah, where it basically had all the animals, those that were there in the stable at the birth of Jesus, the donkey and a lamb, you know, telling the story about Easter. The Bible's no exception in talking about animals. In fact, in the Old Testament, we've got a talking donkey. Yeah? He's used by God to speak to the prophet Balaam. God sends an angel in Balaam's way to speak to him. The donkey recognizes the angel and refuses to move any further. But Balaam, you know, repeatedly deals with that situation by beating the donkey until it finally asks him, what have I done to make you beat me three times? You know, God is able to speak through the most unlikely things, even a donkey. And in the story, Grandpa is the donkey that may have carried Mary and the few possessions that they took with them from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. There's actually no biblical record of that donkey. It's another one of those Christmas myths where it's really hard to separate fact from fiction. And we're so used to singing Little Donkey at Christmas time that, you know, we all probably believe unquestioningly in that donkey, but we can't actually prove that that donkey was there. But this donkey, Dave, as the story called it, Jack, as the film called it yesterday, doesn't have a name in the Bible, I'm afraid, definitely is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the triumphal entry of Jesus on this donkey into Jerusalem is mentioned in every one of the Gospels. It's in Matthew 21, it's in Mark chapter 11, Luke 19, which we've read, and John chapter 12. So it was clearly an important occasion. And as we think about Palm Sunday today, and of course it's called Palm Sunday because of those palm branches that everybody waved and placed on the road as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we need to think about why the donkey features in the story and why this occasion, Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, is so important in the telling of the Easter story. The donkey obviously did have a role to play, but he probably didn't realise it. He was just tied up as usual in a village, you know, that doesn't have much significance. And the disciples came and untied it and took it to Jesus. And the donkey's job, the donkey's role, was to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. And that was simple enough for a donkey to do, you know, carrying people was what they were good at. But this role had tremendous significance because in choosing to enter Jerusalem in that way, Jesus was making a very bold claim about being the Messiah. Because in the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This donkey might not have been doing anything special as far as he was concerned, but by choosing to enter Jerusalem in this way, Jesus was making a statement that everybody understood: Jesus is king. But Zechariah's prophecy tells us a lot about the kind of Messiah that, you know, the kind of king that Jesus would be. It says there that he would be righteous and victorious. He would do the right thing. You know, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if he really was the Messiah, or should they wait for somebody else, Jesus' reply was, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Jesus focused very much on those who needed help, on the forgotten people in society. His righteousness didn't push people away, it didn't exclude them, but it embraced them. And I think, you know, it's important for us to realise that every church needs to keep that focus. You know, and that's hard, because churches are often thought of as places of respectability and righteousness. But we need to be a place, a people who will welcome those who are in need, the poor, the sick, those who nobody else wants. Because if we don't do that, we're not being the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be. Righteousness means doing the right thing. And God makes it clear throughout the Bible that caring for the oppressed and those who are forgotten and abandoned by society is the right thing. And we need to keep that outward vision, not simply wanting righteousness for ourselves, but letting God's righteousness spur us on to love people and to care for people in exactly the same way that he does. Now, a victorious king sounds wonderful, and I'm certain that that's what the vast majority of people were thinking about on Palm Sunday. You know, they were perhaps thinking back to those days when King David, you know, was the king and they had victories galore. It hadn't been like that for some time for Israel. You know, for 80 years or so, the Romans had ruled them, and there was a desperate longing in the nation to have this victorious king who get rid of Roman rule and help them to be a triumphant nation again. They'd perhaps forgotten what victorious looked like, but that's what they wanted. And so by fulfilling this prophecy of this righteous and victorious king, Jesus must have really raised their hopes. Yeah? Now was the time. No wonder they were excited and shouting, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But before we get carried away with all that, Zechariah reminds us that the king will be lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You don't really think of kings riding on donkeys normally, do you? You know, you can't quite picture the queen doing the trooping of the colour on a donkey, can you? You know, she's on that big horse when she does that. And horses, obviously, were the symbol, you know, of the king riding to war. The donkey, being a placid animal, smaller. If a king rode on a donkey, he was coming in peace. The donkey, you know, is often seen as much less impressive than a horse. It's used for grinding the grain or for ploughing in agriculture or for carrying people. And Jesus, although he's declaring by riding on this donkey that he's the king, he's really allying himself with the common people. He said to his disciples earlier that he was gentle and humble in heart and called them to come to him to find rest for their souls. So in choosing the donkey, Jesus reminds us that he shared our humanity. He knows what it's like to be just ordinary, to be poor, and that he was coming as the Prince of Peace. In Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15, we read that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. On the week before his death, Jesus identified with mankind. He chose this method of entering Jerusalem. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who were being tempted. And so the donkey, in some ways, was that symbol of the humanity of Jesus at the same time as proclaiming that he's king. His kingdom wasn't going to be what we expected a kingdom to be. His way of doing things will be peaceful. He's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He's not going to go storming into the capital with weapons. He's not going to go into Jerusalem and establish the kind of kingdom that everybody expected him to. The kingdom that he came to establish wouldn't wage war as the world does, but he would use spiritual weapons instead. And really, the donkey is therefore another reminder to us that Jesus doesn't do things our way. Paul said to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. God's way of doing things just contradicts our way of doing things, our thinking, our reasoning, our understanding. You know, Palm Sunday is that really joyful day of celebration. Everybody's praising God and thanking God for Jesus, but the way of the cross is still ahead. There's still much suffering to be endured before the glory of the resurrection. And by choosing a donkey, Jesus reminds us that things won't work out our way. Yeah? The kingdom that he's going to establish isn't going to be like the world's kingdoms. All throughout his life, he's preached that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is near. But he's told his disciples time and time again that the kingdom of God belongs to the little children, that you can only enter it by being born again, that it's a kingdom where the first will be last and the last will be first, where the greatest will be the one who serves. In other words, the donkey's role emphasizes to us yet again that this kingdom where Jesus rules and he's the king, it's a topsy-turvy one as far as the world's concerned. The people were cheering and they were celebrating because they thought that this triumphal entry into Jerusalem heralded a new king and a new kingdom. And they were right. But the fact that less than a week later, Jesus was crucified on a cross tells us that the majority of people didn't really grasp the kind of king that Jesus was or the kind of kingdom that he'd introduce. And the donkey is the perfect symbol of that. You know, so often we associate donkeys with stupidity, with simplicity. You know, we think it's an animal that's a bit dumb, really. Yeah? Few of us aspire to be a donkey. You know, we'd like to be a fearless lion or a graceful dolphin or something like that. You know, I bet if I asked you, you know, your favourite animal here, I bet there's not many that would be saying, the donkey's my favourite. But that's just typical of God, isn't it? You know, we need reminders about the type of kingdom that God's building on a regular basis. We're in a better position than those disciples because we're living on the other side of Easter, but still we often think, you know, God will do things in the way that the world does. And Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God chose to bring about our salvation, not through human power, but through a crucified Saviour. God reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And Palm Sunday, you know, it often seems to us to be a stark reminder, but the hype and the excitement and the celebration don't last long. You know, by Friday, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. The crowds would be jeering and mocking him. The kind of kingdom that he was talking about wasn't popular. And we shouldn't expect it to be popular now, because that kingdom still turns our rational way of thinking upside down. You know, there's a prophetic element to this triumphal entry as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem when he enters the city. In verses 41 to 42, we see that He wasn't fooled by the palm branches and the crowds, you know, that were excited. He knew that he'd come to bring peace, but he also knew that destruction would come upon the city. He knew that this was a story that didn't have that happy ending initially, that he'd got to lose his life before he would regain it. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, the message of Easter tells us time and time again that life is about more than appearances. On Palm Sunday, everybody appeared to be on Jesus' side. On Good Friday, it seemed like the betrayer and the opponents of Jesus had triumphed. It's only when we reach Easter Sunday and the resurrection that we begin to glimpse God's full purposes. And we see that life's about more than we can see at any one moment. You know, at the moment, everything might be going well for us and we might be on top of the world. But that's not the whole story of how it's always going to be. On the other hand, we might be full of despair and doubt. We might feel rubbish at the moment, but that's not the whole story. We've got to have the same kind of long-term vision that Jesus had. You know, he wasn't fooled by how well things seemed to be going on Palm Sunday, and he wasn't in despair over the betrayal of Judas later in the week. He was looking ahead to the fulfillment of the Father's plan. He was looking ahead to the salvation of the world. Isaiah 53 verses 10 to 11 says, "Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." We've got to keep always holding on to that long-term plan, to the vision that God is the righteous and victorious king. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, we've got to see that even if other people are planning to harm us and to destroy us, God's plan will overcome that opposition and will be turned to good. We need to stand on the promise of God. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, that promise needs to fill our hearts and our vision and shape our lives so that we're not reeds that are tossed around when the wind blows, but we're people who can stand firm on the rock, even when the storms of life buffet us, even when we feel drenched from that rain, even when we feel despairing. We've got a suffering Saviour who rose from the grave and will reign forever and ever, as we've been singing. The donkey, we read, was a colt. Now, a colt is a young donkey, a donkey that's never been ridden or used before. The donkey may not have reached its full potential. It may have, you know, been seen by others as unimportant or insignificant, but Jesus chose it. And we can often feel unimportant and insignificant. We might feel there's nothing we can do for God. But the Bible is full of reminders that God chooses people not according to their strengths and looks, but because he sees your heart. Youth or age, neither of them are barriers to God. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You know, if we feel that we're perhaps a bit raw around the edges or we're nothing special, we're in good company with most of the people in the Bible. Yeah? Moses didn't want to respond to God's call initially. Gideon was terrified when the angel met him in the wine press and called him a mighty warrior. He was looking around for somebody else because he certainly didn't feel like one. Saul was out looking for donkeys when Samuel met him and said that he was going to be the king. No one in the Bible is ever seen to be doing exploits for God in their own strength or because of their own skills. Our usefulness to God doesn't depend on our ability, just our availability. God chooses us because of his great love. And in choosing us, he equips us, he makes us into something far greater than we could have ever imagined on our own. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Gary was talking this morning about God's preparation Yeah, saying that even before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. The plan of salvation was there even before the creation of the world. And Paul says, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. So, you know, we can't ever say that we're insignificant or useless, because God has chosen us, not just, oh, you know, it's a bit late now and I need a few people in Goldthorpe. He's chosen us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And, you know, in the children's story, Dave was really privileged and excited and couldn't wait to tell his granddad about what he'd done, about carrying Jesus into the city. And that same privilege is ours. We've been chosen by God to serve him gladly and enthusiastically all the days of our lives. You know, this colt hadn't been ridden before. Presumably the owner had set it aside because he knew that he was going to use it for this purpose. This colt was special because it had been marked out for the Saviour's use. And we're special because God has chosen us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. You know, we need to pray for our church children, for God's purpose is for them to know him and to follow him all the days of their lives. You know, they're like the unbroken colt in many ways. We might feel more like an old donkey, perhaps, than a colt. But the truth remains that God has chosen us, each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And he's still got plans and purposes for each one of us. But perhaps we're like the colt was initially, because he was tied up, wasn't he? Luke makes a point of telling us that he was tied up and the disciples had to untie it. I think untying the colt symbolises the freedom that Jesus wants to bring to each one of us. Jesus said that the truth's got power to set us free, and says if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You know, are we? Are we free indeed? Or are we actually, even if you can't see it, inwardly tied up? Are we driven by guilt or shame or fear? Are we tied up perhaps so that we care more about what other people think about us and say about us than God's opinion? Are we tied up perhaps by something that's happened to us in the past and it's left us crippled? Crippled by shame or guilt or disappointment or disillusionment? Are we tied up by low expectations so that we don't really believe that we can ever do anything significant for God, or our church can never grow and do exploits for God? There can be so many things that can tie us up. We can feel tied by our family commitments or our jobs or our personal situations. But God doesn't want us to live in that kind of narrowness and gloom. He wants to untie us. He wants to set us free, to let us loose. You know, the Pharisees weren't keen on all this exuberance on Palm Sunday. And they said to Jesus, you know, rebuke your disciples. In other words, tell them to shut up. And Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You know, we need to be a people who are untied so that we can praise God exuberantly, excitedly, passionately. You know, Matt Redman often quotes A.W. Tozer, who said that God's people have always been a little bit noisy. You know, if the football crowds can get excited over a team scoring a goal, you know, if the crowds can get excited at a pop concert and cheer and shout and wave their arms and jump up and down, surely we, the people of God, can get excited about this great salvation that God's purchased for us. You know, if we're not excited, maybe it's because we're still tethered to a post. Yeah, we're still tied up like the donkey. And until the disciples untied him, that donkey wasn't going anywhere. You know, God wants to untie us, to lead us into spacious places. I found a verse in Job that really struck me recently. Job 36, verse 16 says, he is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table, laden with choice food. He's wooing you from the jaws of distress. That doesn't sound very good, does it? You know, to a spacious place free from restriction. That sounds a lot better. To the comfort of your table, laden with choice food. You know, maybe we need to think about that. We need to look at the wide open places that God's got for us. We don't have to stay restricted and tied up and bound. We can be set free. So tonight we've looked at Palm Sunday from the donkey's perspective. We've seen how the donkey was a colt. It was an untried, unbroken donkey that was chosen by God to fulfil prophecy and carry the Saviour into Jerusalem for the last time before the crucifixion. We can be set apart for God's use because we've been chosen by him. We are God's handiwork, Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've seen that the donkey wasn't the kind of creature that you'd expect a king to be riding. The donkey was a symbol of peace, though, and it symbolises the topsy-turvy nature of the kingdom of God. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God's kingdom has to be established in God's way, and that's always the way of the cross. The people might have been cheering for a king to get rid of Roman oppression, but Jesus wasn't that kind of king. Michael Card says they were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. Who'd have ever thought he'd be so meek and humble? If we want to see the kingdom of God established here, we've got to listen to what Jesus says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. There can be no life without death. Easter proves that. And finally, we said that the colt needed to be untied before it could serve Jesus. Maybe we too need to be untied so we can find that spacious place free from restriction, where we can know the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. If God can use this little donkey to take the Messiah into Jerusalem, he can surely use us. Yeah? This little group of Christians in Goldthorpe, he can use us to carry out his plans and his purposes for our community in our time, just as he used that little donkey. Thank you.